Week two in a row. That's been a while. It's been a while. I'm excited to be able to come up here and proclaim the gospel to you guys. And I want to share that it is very, very much important to us here that whenever we get up here and we proclaim the gospel, that we share with you that it is not our opinion, or we try to make sure that it is not our opinion. So when we preach, we want to just dig into the word and just say, but this is what God says. And most of the time, it's pretty obvious exactly what God wants us to do. The problem is, for a bunch of us, we have our own personal ideas and thought processes and things that we want and things that we get mad at. And we end up taking passages and we just totally change them so that, you know, we can do things like, you know, paint the sanctuary purple or something. Don't do it. Once again, wherever Dad's at, we're not asking to paint the sanctuary purple, okay? But that is, in general, what we do whenever we have thought processes or we have personal desires is we say, well, I really like and think that we should do this. And because of that, I want to go in and nitpick Bible verses and make them into what I want. But being like-minded here, one of the great things and the reason for doing the things that we do and setting our sights in order is because we feel that God's Word calls us into that. As a matter of fact, whenever we dig into Acts, if you guys want to go to the book of Acts, and go into chapter 3, we're going to start in about verse 11. But I really want to share that this two-week mini series, or whatever you would call it, is because we are on a path here at Fireside. And when I say here at Fireside, I just mean we meet here at Fireside, because as Ralton spoke before, we are part of one church. Right? We are the church that meets at the building that we have named Fireside. But we are the same church that meets at First Baptist Kingston. We're the same one that meets at all of the different Pineys that we talked about, or the other pillar churches, or wherever. We are all a part of that same church. We just label ourselves based on current location. And I think it is really important for us to understand that, because one of the things that we have and should have in common here is wanting to grow. And not just in numbers. I'm going to leave that up to God. If God sees fit for us to have 10 people in a congregation that are fed each and every week and are going out and proclaiming the gospel, and there are thousands upon thousands hearing the gospel over those 10, and they all decide to go to our other location to have church, no matter what the name of that location is, as long as it is a God-proclaiming, God-seeking church that is of not of their own, then we are still successful. But we have a tendency to kind of water down the gospel to make sure not offend anybody. We have a tendency to kind of maybe go the opposite way even and say, well, if we make it really, really strict enough and we do enough and we add enough stuff and we require enough, then we will have this holier than thou, more righteous than everybody atmosphere. And people will want to go to that because they think if they can live up to that standard, then that makes them so much more. Both ways are exceptionally dangerous, because both ways end up getting into a religious aspect instead of a relationship aspect. As a matter of fact, I think it's kind of funny because this rarely happens. Ralton and I are kind of dressed the same today. This was pre-planned. Ralton had no idea, but I knew I could dress just like Ralton by just wearing black today. Right? Yeah. No, the shoes don't count. He's got the black shoes on. But I knew that I generally would wear the same thing as Ron today by just going with all black. Is that, Renee, pretty accurate? Going to happen. But, and you guys laugh, like, what does that have to do? A lot of us can say, well, if you don't have your black shirt on and your black pants, or gray will count, because we can't all be perfect, right? Gray will count. We can start making up rules and say that you have to do that. And you guys laugh and say whatever, but anybody ever been to a church that says if you don't have your suit and tie on? Ladies, if you don't have your dress on, you're wearing pants, you need to get out of here. We have so many things that we just tie into that aren't biblical, and we forget exactly what we need. So I guess, Aaron, if you want to put up the sermon title, the if this sermon had to have a title and you guys needed to know what the basis of, this would be the basis of a healthy church. That would be the sermon title. And then there would be a lot of things that would run through our heads, and we would say, what are the basis of a healthy church, right? And we would come in and we would have so many thought processes and meetings and everything of all the things that we need to do, but we would be lost if we didn't actually get to the core of what the basis of a healthy church was. And with us not only meeting in this location, but also by joining, and we have made steps, it is of no shame, no hiding, no anything. We are excited to let you know that at some point in time, when God calls for that time to be, that we are on the path to either revitalizing or planting another church. There's a reason that we pray for other pillar churches. And the only way we can be successful at not only meeting here with each other, but also going out into other parts of this world, is if the basis is unified amongst us. Nothing else matters if you lose the basis. And you say, okay, Kirill, you're talking about the basis, but you haven't really told us what that basis is. As a matter of fact, some of us probably, if you had a list and I said, hey, get out a piece of paper, I had thought about doing this, get out a piece of paper and write down what do you think is the basis of a healthy church. Write down all the things that you think that we need to get started with. A lot of us would probably have several things that they would write down. Anybody have like several ideas? Go ahead and raise your hand if you're like, I've got several things that I would like to write down. Yeah, absolutely. We have one thing we should write down with a bunch of sub extra points. The absolute one thing that we have to write down as a Christ-fearing, Christ-proclaiming church, the basis of a healthy church is Jesus. That's it. It doesn't matter the building. It doesn't matter what Sunday school curriculum you want to go with or anything. If you've lost the fact of Jesus, then you've lost it all. Everything else just ends up being noise. And man, that's tough to say. It's hard to say, but we go here in Acts chapter 3, and we have a time where now you have Peter and John coming up. Okay, and I want to kind of set what has happened so it makes sense when we dig in here, because the first part of this passage is going to say there was a guy leaning upon them, but they have come into the temple. And there is a man that has been lame there his entire life, and he has been there and he's begged, and people are dragging him out there to beg, to be able to feed himself, to gain some money, whatever it is. He has been there his entire life, and it kind of sounds like this guy has had a rough go. Peter and John, and one of the things that we spoke about this morning were these first 10 verses. Peter and John come up to him and tell him to just get up and start walking. And for a lot of us, we go into multiple thought processes, right? We say, well, why in the world would they go up to somebody and just tell them to get up and walk? And the problem is because a lot of us would be offended. If somebody had came in here in a wheelchair this morning and I had just said, what are you doing in that wheelchair? Get up and walk. You would have thought, man, Grill's kind of a jerk. And is it because I had stated something in a mocking way, or and that's what you would take because you have lost all hope in the fact of what Jesus can do? Because a lot of us get to that mindset where we just lose the hope of anything getting better. Now, I'm not one that believes that the prosperity gospel is something that we should be proclaiming, but I also can say this. Whether or not we currently see miracles as bold as that, I believe that a majority, if not all, of the ones that you see on your televangel commercials are probably staged and fake and false. But I am still the one that says, my God is great enough that if he saw fit to do so, he would do so. The problem is our faith has really went so far down that we think, man, that would just be mocking to say something like that. But then they go on, and let's say that we believe that that actually could happen, and it did happen, because we have it written down here. Luke writes it down in the book of Acts. We know that this has happened right after Pentecost, that this lame man is up and he jumps up and he walks around and he's jumping for joy. Some of us would go even farther and don't really know how old he is right here, but let's just say he was around 20 years old. Let's just take a guess and throw it out there that he was 20-year-old. Some of us would say, why in the world would God torture him for 20 years and allow him to be lame? Why not just give him healing from the beginning? And it goes back into, if God sees fit for us to be in our current situation, he may be glorified in our pain and our suffering because something can come out of it much greater. Was 20 years of being lame and being had to be carried out to that gate and have to depend on begging for food and being on the ground and then the nastiness and suffering and hurting and the pain that went for that, was it worth the eternal salvation for thousands? See, a lot of us only really care about our personal selves, and we wonder. Now that sets the scene. Some would say that could preach by itself. But I wanted to set the scene for where we're at. And let's now dig into starting in verse 11 of Acts chapter 3. It says, while he was holding on to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astonished, ran toward them in what is called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he addressed the people, "Fellow Israelites, why are you amazed at this? Why do you stare at us as though we made him walk by our own power or godliness? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our ancestors, has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you handed over and denied before Pilate." Whoa, whoa, whoa. Before we go too much farther, notice the tone change there. Why are you guys amazed? The same ones you believe in. Tone change. Though he had decided to release him, you denied the holy and righteous one and asked to have a murderer released to you. You killed the source of life, whom God raised from the dead. We are witnesses of this. by faith in his name, his name has made this man strong, whom you see and know. So the faith that comes through Jesus has given him this perfect health in front of all of you. And now, brothers and sisters, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your leaders also did. In this way, God fulfilled what he had predicted through all the prophets, that his Messiah would suffer. Therefore, repent and turn back so that your sins may be wiped out, that seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, who has been appointed for you as the Messiah. Heaven must receive him until the time of the restoration of all things, which God spoke about through his holy prophets from the beginning. Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers and sisters. You must listen to everything he tells you. And everyone who does not listen to that prophet will completely cut off from the people." In addition, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those after him have also foretold these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your ancestors, saying, "Abraham and all the families of the earth will be blessed through your offspring." God raised up his servant and sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your evil ways. Lord God, as we dig into your word here, I just ask that you would just open it up for us, give us clarity, allow us to understand it, and allow it to be made living for us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Man, as we dig in here, I get really excited, because you got Peter and John jumping in, and they are proclaiming the gospel. This is Peter's second sermon. The first one was really, really nice, and he called out sin, but it is also really encouraging. And if you guys remember, if you go back into Acts chapter 2, everybody's really encouraged, and they start getting together. They start selling off all kinds of their possessions, and the church is just growing tremendously. Right, and now they walk up and they are going to the temple, and this one has a little bit different tone to it. As a matter of fact, whenever I read this, there's a little bit of cringing that goes on, because you're just like, do you know what you're getting into? To let you know exactly how far this goes, if you go into chapter 4 and read the first couple of verses there, you find out exactly what you're cringing over actually does happen. He is talking to the people that called for the crucifixion of Jesus, the same ones in the crowd that were calling for it. They are boldly going up and saying, "You did this. You killed our Savior." And a lot of us would be like, "Oh man, God's probably going to take care of them." Not yet. They get arrested in chapter 4. See, sometimes for us, we think that we proclaim in our Sunday school classes and amongst each other, God's going to protect you fully in each and every way possible. Do you know that both of these men, Peter and John, suffered? Peter was crucified for what he did. We talked last week in the first part of this series, Paul lost his life for proclaiming the gospel. And yet sometimes we preach regularly that, hey, everything's going to be roses and butterflies and kittens. Nobody is going to go through pain. Nobody's going to suffer. Nobody's going to hurt. There's not going to be any illness. You know, there would be no reason for hospitals if that were the gospel. Because whether you believed it or not, you might as well just go up to the next church and let somebody take their jacket off and throw it at you. You'll roll around on the floor for a few minutes and then you'll be totally healed. And that's the general idea that we want, because we don't actually always seek the basis. We want all the things that come after it. And although we will all be healed, it may not be on this earth. It will be for those that realize that the basis here is Jesus. We talked last week that what Paul would do, would he would come in and he would take the scriptures and he would break them down and teach. And that's exactly what Peter does here. As a matter of fact, when he comes in, he relates to what these people would know. First, he says, "Fellow Israelites, why are you amazed at this? Jesus has been doing this all along. Why are you coming up here amazed? This is just what happens. This is nothing new, but you're coming up here looking as though it is us. Some of you have a really, really, some of us have a really, really unhealthy relationship with our pastors. A lot of us will quote our pastors and take his words as the gospel instead of going home and seeking out the gospels and seeing if what he said was accurate. Yes, sometimes we quote, as I will later on, certain pastors, but sometimes we take them as the source of salvation. Neither Ralton nor I are the source of salvation. But let me tell you this, we know how to proclaim the source. And we will proclaim Jesus just as Peter and John are doing here, but they are amazed. Why are you coming at us, looking at us like we're doing something? They literally walked up to a lame man and said, "Get up," and he did. Some of us, all of us would take some sort of pride in having that ability, but the problem is, when we get that pride into ourselves and we start taking the ministry and we start taking church and we start taking the gospel and we roll it up into something that is ours and we treasure it, Jesus is left out of that. Jesus is the basis, and I love what Peter says here. It says, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our ancestors, has glorified His servant Jesus, whom you handed over and denied before Pilate." Now, a little bit of a change here, because Peter starts talking to them. He says, "The same God, the God of Jacob and Abraham and Isaac, that same God, the one that you believe in, you also crucified his servant Jesus." And he doesn't use that word servant just willy-nilly. That word servant, as you get in there, because a lot of us would read completely over that word. And we say, yeah, we talk about things at work like servant leadership. Or we talk about us being servants Christ. And so it wouldn't seem like that big a deal. But here, when he's proclaiming Jesus as God's servant, he's actually tying into their scriptures. As a matter of fact, if you go all the way back to Isaiah chapter 52 and the very end of that chapter, starting at verse 13, it says, "See, my servant will be successful. He will be raised and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were appalled at you, his appearance was so disfigured that he did not look like a man, and his form did not resemble a human being. So he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths because of him, for they will see what had not been told to them, and they will understand what they had not heard." As a matter of fact, it keeps going there in Isaiah. But when he calls Jesus the servant, he's relaying back to those scriptures And when you go back into Isaiah and you read that, and they dig into their scriptures and they see what they have done to Jesus, and they go in and they proclaim, this is why, and this prophecy has been fulfilled, and all these things are the things that you believe in. All of these people that you believe, like Abraham, they've been speaking of him. Here's Isaiah speaking of him. And as a matter of fact, you guys witnessed firsthand the crucifixion of Jesus. Is that not word for word what Isaiah spoke in his scriptures? Did you not see that you took Jesus, the one that healed many, and you beat him beyond recognition? Do you not see that? There's usually one of two responses when you're proven wrong. For a lot of us, we will see one or two of these. We can see it through our kids. But when we're wrong, we either double down or we repent. That's what ends up happening. It's not the fact that we don't understand we're wrong. As a matter of fact, my wife is unable to be here this morning, so I can say there have been times I've been wrong. Hey, Aaron, can we cut part of this sermon out? Just wondering. Maybe snip it. There's been times, though few. Okay, I'm not supposed to lie up here. There have been times that I have been wrong, and I just refused to let her know that I was wrong. I give every excuse in the world where I was like, kind of mistaken, when I was blatantly wrong. And usually, the way that that would happen is it would just aggravate and become more and more of an argument. When in all actuality, instead of living in my wrongfulness and in my sin, I should have just said, I was wrong, and repent from that sin. It's in the same way here. When Peter proclaims that you guys are the ones that killed him, here's the scriptures. There are many that would have looked at those scriptures and said, you're absolutely right, in their head. But their mouths would have said, no way am I changing. What if I lose my power? What if I lose my money? What if I lose my job? Some of us need to be bold. As a matter of fact, an older movie that I got to watch last night, it just popped up. Anybody ever get on there and see like older movies on your Facebook reels or whatever, and you're like, man, I'd like to go back and watch that movie. I went back and watched the movie Courageous last night, and there's a scene in there where the friend, the Hispanic gentleman in the movie, is asked to lie. And he's asked to state that there is a portion of a shipment that comes in. And he's asked to state that portion did not come in. Just don't write it down. This gentleman had been suffering throughout the entirety of that movie with being able to pay his bills, to feed his kids. He even talks at one point in time, rice and beans again. It's every night. He finally is there where he's got a good job, and they're offering him a promotion. All he's got to do is lie. He goes home and he prays about it, and he talks to his wife, and his wife is even like, man, we can't go back to that, what we were doing before. But he makes a statement that I've made this resolution to God that I am not going to be that type of person. I'm going to do what's right. And whether it costs me my job, whether it costs me my life. He goes in the next day and he tells the boss, he says, can't do it. And fully expecting to be fired, he says it. Now, if you guys watch the movie, it does end in the same way that most of those Christian movies are. There's something terrible, there's this scene, and then boom, he gets the promotion for being truthful. But he didn't? What if he didn't? See, a lot of us will be like, oh yeah, I would say that, but not for the purpose of being right, because maybe there's a chance that my boss is, this is a trick question. Not for being godly, but for the outcome. We need to be bold in our statements as Peter and John were here, as Peter was. Bold in our statements because sin is sin. And right is right and wrong is wrong. Back in 1656, the senior commander in the British army, Oliver Cromwell, made a statement amongst English Parliament. I think it rings true to today, and I wish that we had senior commanders and legislators and governors and people in general that would make statements like this today. Because we desperately need it. So Oliver Cromwell stated, "Our liberty and prosperity depend on reformation. Make it a shame to see men bold in sin." And profaneness, and God will bless you. See, it's hard for us to see because the way he was speaking, Peter is bold in saying, you guys did this. You guys took Jesus and you crucified him. And here's your scriptures to prove that he is God. For us as a church that wants to be used to be able to go out and proclaim the gospel amongst other nations, to be able to go out and revitalize other portions of the church that are hurting, and for us to want to go and plant new portions of the church in other areas, we have to be bold in the scriptures. For us as Christians sitting here today, when we go into work on Monday, we have to be bold in our proclamation of who Jesus is. We have to be bold in our households. We have to be bold in our friend groups. We have to be bold on our baseball or basketball teams. We have to be bold at the football games as we cheer for our teams. We have to be bold as our enemies walk amongst us. Proclaim Jesus and Him crucified. And then when He is proclaiming all this, He says, "And now, brothers and sisters, I know that you acted in ignorance. I know you thought you were doing right." For a lot of us, when that same way, when we talked about the story, we've been in situations when we talked about the story of the gentleman in the courageous movie, we thought we were doing right because there was a situation that arose and we did something that was, you know, slightly off. One of the things that we have to do is realize that in our ignorance that we can't just stay ignorant when we know the truth. We have a real problem in this country with not being bold. We have been taught from young to be yes men. You want to watch a good documentary? Go watch The Death of Recess on Angel Network. We have been told to just follow in line and say yes to whatever our superiors tell us. When in all honesty, we should be bold in proclaiming Christ in everything that we do. We should be able to question in a godly manner if we are doing things in a godly way. If the intentions are there, raise your children to be bold in Christ. And then we can no longer claim ignorance. We can't say, I just didn't know. Because each and every one of us, just like the ones in this crowd, we may have made a mistake and done the wrong thing, but we know Jesus. And the turn here is in verse 19, Peter says, because you know that, and you know that Jesus is real, and you see your scriptures, and everything points to the cross, everything points to the risen Savior, Jesus Christ, therefore repent and turn back so that your sins may be wiped out. That seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send Jesus, who has been appointed for you as a Messiah. That is the absolute basis. That can be a basis statement in the church. Jesus is the Messiah. Know that you are sinful and flee to Jesus so that He can take upon your sin. Run from it. Remember, as Peter's speaking all this, these same people, as I stated earlier, were literally the same ones that crucified Jesus. And if we remember through all of the things that occurred, Peter denying three times Jesus, Jesus coming in afterwards and him out fishing, and Jesus calls him back and restores Peter. For a lot of us, there have been times where we have been in a relationship with Jesus. We were bold, and then we've just kind of went back to our old ways. Peter's calling out here for us. And I'm calling out for you to remember the Jesus that was is the Jesus that is, and is the same Jesus that will always be. He was to be the Savior. He is the Savior. And forever He will be the Savior. Seek Him in everything we do. Even if we have our own chapter 4 where the world decides to take us up, at least we know it is but temporary. But Jesus is everlasting. Jesus is the basis and should be the basis of our households, should be of our personal lives, of our preaching, of our singing, of our proclaiming, of our working, of our living, of our everything. The basis of a healthy church is not a preacher with a great tongue, or a piano, or an electric guitar, or what version of the Bible you read. The basis of a healthy church is Jesus the Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank You so much for being with us today, and I ask that, Lord, that even when times are tough, when we see sickness in our life, when we see hurting in our life, when we feel as though this lame man that was sitting there, that we feel lost and everything, Lord, allow us to either have somebody come in and proclaim the gospel, but then also, once that happens, for us to be that person that goes out and proclaims the gospel boldly, whether that takes us out of this earth or gets us beat or hurt or cast aside. Lord, allow us to know Jesus. Allow us to proclaim Jesus. Allow us to understand that we can only enter Your presence because of Your grace, because of Jesus alone. We can only do that with our faith alone, that was given to us by you alone. Lord, just be with us. Allow us to proclaim you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.